And our scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. This text is printed in your program, and I'm going to read this account of John the Baptist, a story about John the Baptist, one of the important characters we think about during Advent, beginning at verse 18. And let me just say about this passage this. Jesus has gone to the little town of Capernaum, and while he's there, you know, as often happens with Jesus, stuff happened. Big stuff happened. He went to Capernaum, and while he was there, someone very unlikely to welcome him did. A Roman centurion and his entire household. And as well, he raised a widow's son who had died from the dead. Kind of thing that gets press. And in lieu of all that, John the Baptist, who has been arrested by Herod in his prison, begins to wonder just what's really going on with this Jesus whom he's recognized. So some of his followers go to Jesus, and this is where our account begins. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he said he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." This is the word of the Lord. As you've heard this great music, that is music by someone who believed passionately in Jesus Christ, about Jesus Christ, it shows us that there are few things in the history of the world that have inspired the artistic imagination like the life, ministry, and claims of Jesus Christ. And yet, this is a text that shows us where Jesus actually says, "Blessed is the person who doesn't fall away on account of me." That is, Jesus says, "Yes, but I'm hard to take. I'm inspiring, but I'm very hard to take." That's his story. It was his story then. It's his story now. One of my Christmas gifts last year was a book called Seeing Salvation by Neil McGregor, the director of the National Gallery in London. And it was based on a BBC series about images of Christ in art. And in the introduction, he makes quite a bold claim. He says, "No single person in recorded human history has inspired the artistic imagination like Jesus Christ." He inspires, and art that he inspires is also deeply inspirational, frankly, without a contender. There's nothing that comes close. One of my heroes is a minister named John Newton, who was a contemporary of Handel. He wrote the hymn, "Amazing Grace." Newton heard Messiah performed in one of its early performances, and he was so moved by it that he went back to his little Anglican parish and preached a 58 sermon series on the text of the Messiah. He was inspired. Don't worry, I'm not that inspired, but he was inspired by it. And yet, with all the inspiration that Jesus saw around him at the time of his life, and looking forward, he said, "Yes, but blessed is the person who does not fall away on account of me, who's not put off by my person, by my claims," because frankly, what he's saying is, "I'm hard to take." And if you look at his life, you see that. His immediate circle, his family. It took his family, you know, growing up with Jesus. You know, that would be a bestseller, wouldn't it? You know, growing up a little brother of Jesus. His family, you read in the Gospels, his family had a hard time with him. His immediate circle, the Gospels are brazenly honest about just how hard it was for the disciples to deal with this man just because of who he was, Not a small person, Jesus. Not a small personality. And here you see his most intimate ally in the launch of his ministry, John the Baptizer. This is a man, a tough guy, sort of a needs more fiber and diet type of personality, out in a wilderness proclaiming a hard message about the coming judgment of God. And yet, integrally, this charismatic figure is related to the launch of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And what you see here is a man who, in prison, is really struggling with who Jesus is and what he's going to do or not do. He sends his emissaries to the prison and basically says to Jesus, "Hey, don't know disrespect here, but where's the revolution? I'm in jail. Things aren't looking good. Are you the one? You know, I've already publicly identified you. I anointed you at your baptism, set you aside. The Spirit of God came. We said you were the guy. I'm hearing reports. You know, I hear things. It's good things. You know, dead raised, miracles, great. How about a timetable? How about a timetable? What's up?" You see, John had preached, and he had preached, for example, it was in the text of Messiah from Luke 3. "Prepare the way of the Lord," speaking of Jesus, whom he recognized as Israel's Messiah. "Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, the crooked made straight, the rough places shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of our God." What is he saying? When the Messiah comes, he's going to take everything crooked and make it straight. He's going to make everything bumpy, smooth. He's going to make it right. He's not explaining. He's just looking with faith and saying, someday it's going to be made right. That's his expectation. And so you see, he struggles with Jesus. One of the things I want to encourage you, if you struggle with the claims of Jesus Christ, the claims of the Christian faith, you are at home with all of the great saints. You are the makings of a saint in your life, because the great ones find him hard to take. John the Baptist, "Are you the one?" His family, "Who are you?" And Jesus Christ himself saying, "Blessed is the man, blessed is the person who does not fall away." What does that mean? Be repulsed, run away because of who I am and what I claim and what I ask. Blessed is that person who doesn't fall away. Why do people like you and me struggle to welcome someone like Jesus into our lives? What's the struggle? I think this text has some very helpful insights. First of all, we're tempted to fall away from him. That is, to just not take him seriously. If not, I can't think of a rival. The central character in human history. Look at the arts. Look at history. Who's close? Central figure of history. Are you drawn to him, or is it just too much? Why do you fall away? First of all, he makes us uncomfortable because of what he says. We're uncomfortable with what he says. And in this story, you actually have, if I continued reading, there's what I like to call the parable of the brats. The parable of the brats. Jesus says, you know, this generation is like a bunch of spoiled children. And I'm sure no parents here can identify with this, but you try to give children one thing and they say they want another. You give them the other, and they say they want the one thing. And he says, that's what people are like, Jesus says. And he compares himself to John the Baptist. And he said, it's like children playing music who start whining. And they say, you know, we wanted to hear a dirge. We were sad, but you played happy music. Yeah. Or, we wanted to be happy, and you played, you know, boring, sad music. And he was talking about his message and John's message and how people rejected it. You see, John, this is very easy. John was the dirge. Mr. No fiber, no washed clothes, out in the desert, saying pretty much something that is not comfortable at all. And please don't think it's just because you have modern sensibilities. It wasn't comfortable then. Basically saying, you have no idea. You think you don't know God? You think maybe there's sin and brokenness in your life? You have no idea how bad it is. There's a day coming, and you'd better get right, and you'd better get ready. That just doesn't, you know, that doesn't go down. It's not a spoonful of sugar to make the medicine go down. People didn't like it then. People aren't comfortable with it now. You know, listen to your conscience. You know, all the therapy that said, get rid of the guilt. But if you listen to it, you hear that uncomfortable message that says, you are, in fact, more sinful than you think. Cheer up, you're worse off than you think. But then comes Jesus. Now John, he's giving the hard line. You know, he's the bad cop. And then here comes Jesus. And you look at his ministry, you know, with John, they didn't like that. With Jesus, they called him a drunkard and a glutton. Do you know why? Because he partied with sinners. He attracted and spent his time with people who were considered aliens to the religious community. And he talked about his kingdom like it was the greatest celebration on earth to which they were invited. And that didn't go down with people who had a good self-image. You know, you should be inviting me. I've got it together. Look at what I've done with my life. Look at how I pull myself together. He ignores them. He goes to the people who were broken. And he feasts. He eats. He drinks. He celebrates. And again, the religious community is outraged because Jesus is saying to the people who've heard the news, you're more sinful than you ever even think. He's also telling them, yes, but you're more loved by God, more loved by me than you could even hope for. Your longings for love, your longings for acceptance, your longings for healing, they're just an echo of what I've really come to bring. Yes, you're more sinful than you think, but you're more loved than you can imagine. And people then, people now, that is just not comfortable. That's not, you know, preacher, shut up. Tell us a story. You're more sinful than you think. You know, you don't, the parable of the brass, the music grates our ears. Secondly, we're also uncomfortable not just with the message, but it's hard to walk on the Messiah because we're uncomfortable with his timing. John's emissaries come with a message, and what Jesus says is, he says, now look at my miracles. John, you want to know what time it is? He says, don't you see the blind receiving their sight, the deaf hearing, the dead being raised? The kingdom is coming. But at the same time, Jesus in his ministry persistently talked about his hour. And his hour that he talked about was the hour of his death, of his crucifixion. And he talked about how in 3 days he would be raised again. And what John could not understand, what John struggled with, and frankly, if you understand Jesus, you will struggle with this, is his sense of timing. That the Messiah doesn't come with one advent, he comes with two. He comes first to suffer and to die, to take our sin and our suffering into his own life and to heal it, but to begin the healing one life at a time with a promise to come again and wipe every tear from our eyes. Why? Why not just come and make it right? I'd love to tell you that I've just got an easy answer that'll make all your questions go away. But the best you can see is that God wants to extend his mercy to all kinds of people, every culture, every race, every nation, and even through time to generations yet unborn. You see, John wanted a deliverance for his nation, Israel. But Jesus saw Israel as merely a hinge on which a door should swing to bring him to the world. We don't know when he's coming back, but if that claim is credible, the idea is that he wants the message of his mercy and of his grace because of the problem of our sin, you see. He wants it proclaimed to all people. And then Jesus says a very interesting thing. He talks about the problem. Blessed are those who don't fall away because of my message. Blessed are those who do not fall away because of my timing. But then he says, but there's a promise. And that promise is, blessed. Come to me and you'll be blessed. That's one of those great old biblical words that means deep-seated joy in your heart. It means life as it was created and intended to be by God. It means life that you ache for. That's what blessing means. And he says, if you don't fall away, that is, it will be a struggle, but if you don't fall away, if you trust me, if you come to me, that will be me with you. And he says something interesting. He says, you know, John the Baptist, the baptizer here, he's the greatest guy I ever knew. Among women, no one was ever born greater than him, but the least in my kingdom is greater than John. Do you know what he meant by that? He was promising unassailable greatness of soul, heart, to any who would come to him because of what he was going to accomplish on the cross. And if you understand the gospel, you begin to understand just what a promise that is. He's saying, listen, don't fall away, but know this. I've taken every brokenness you'll ever have, and I've made it mine. I've died the death you owe. And your healing and your glory are guaranteed because I will overcome them on your behalf. Do you understand the power of the gospel of Christ? It takes the worst of human pride, which so often throws us off kilter, our pride, our self-delusion. And the cross says it in a very uncomfortable way, how bad off are you? Look at the Son of God. This is what it takes. But neither will it let you go into despair, because it says, how loved are you? Look at the Son of God, raised on your behalf. You see, the gospel doesn't inflate you or deflate you. It's really the only thing through the power of the Holy Spirit that will really make you solid. And it's a solidness that can stand anything that's thrown at you between the advents, between the comings. All I can tell you is that those who know him will tell you this is so. And let me just close by saying that one of the great examples of this is Handel himself. Handel was a hard character to understand. He had a thick German accent, lived most of his life in London. In Christopher Hogwood's biography, he talks about Christians had a hard time with him because he ran with the arts crowd, and everybody knows what they're like. You know, oratorios and theaters and this sort of thing. But they were his people. He loved them. But he was unabashedly Christian at the same time. People were uncomfortable with his generosity. He gave most of his money away. One of his great causes in his life was a hospital in London for orphans, for foundlings. But he also had great suffering in his life. You see, it changed his lifestyle, but it also gave him a solidness to face life. His composing career was destroyed by blindness. And of a particularly precarious sort, as it was coming on, he heard about a surgeon, an oculist, named John Taylor, who was called the Chevalier. He called himself the Chevalier. Imagine a surgeon who calls himself the Cavalier because of the way he could use hooks and needles and knives on eyes in 1758. But he heard that this man had been able to restore the sight of Bach. You see, Bach had also been facing blindness, a fellow Lutheran Christian, great composer. And when Handel heard this, he said, well, let him work on me. This was before the day of mass communication. And in fact, the Chevalier Taylor had blinded Bach and ended his career. And after he worked on Handel, his composing career ended as well. How'd you like to have that on your resume, Docs? And yet, here's Hogwood. I don't know where this man's coming from, but he can't repress it as he tells the story, that the faith remained in fact. When the art died, the Messiah didn't. The faith didn't. It stayed. And that was what inspired him to begin with. We're told that as he died, he did his best to live to Easter Day, because he wanted to die and meet his Savior on the day of the resurrection. Did he suffer? Yes. But he was blessed. Blessed is the person who does not fall away on account of me. You will be blessed. Let us pray. Lord, may we apprehend and see with the eyes of faith just what the art longs after, a glorious Messiah who promises to come and give greatness, love, healing, strength, welcome, mercy in our lives even now. May we get past our discomfort to sink our hearts into the depths of the blessedness you offer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.